Well, good evening, everybody. Thank you for that warm welcome. It's wonderful to have a lovely reception. And also, I think, quite appropriate, as Mark talked about, how this community, in this community, we really love each other. And it's wonderful to feel your backing, your prayers, your support, your eagerness in learning to love God with me as I share this evening. Mark actually teed this up quite nicely in sort of reviewing what we have covered over the last few weeks. To remind you, we've been covering the building blocks of our faith, the building blocks of walking this good life with Jesus, of running the race set before us, of winning the prize, of enjoying God, of enjoying and looking forward to eternal life, and enjoying the abundant life that we have here now. Mark mentioned we've looked at the Bible as God's inspired word, and then last week in particular, Mark shared on the revelation of having a revelation of Jesus, using the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. And a building block of having a revelation of who Jesus is critical. It's fundamental to almost everything else that we do and we experience in this walk, in this Christian walk. And so before I get going on prayer, I want to reread a portion of that scriptural text from which Mark shared last week. It's the portion that made me almost well up as I read it out loud when I stood up here last week. It's a lengthy story. Because as I share on prayer, I think understanding what Jesus is offering and calling us to is a critical part of understanding the power of prayer. So, if you have your Bibles here, I would like to really encourage you to turn to John 4. There it is. And just actually throughout this evening, while I share with you, I would like to encourage you, if you have your Bibles here, to turn with me in the actual book. Not just because I'm a book fanatic and I love the way books feel under my fingers, but I think it's really important that if we are people who believe that God's word is inspired, that it is a crucial building block and foundation of our faith, that it's imperative that we become really intimate with this book, that when we feel its pages, we know where to stop, to look for scripture, we know where to turn when our spirits are downcast, we know where to look to exalt and exhort God, we know where to get wisdom, we need to become intimate with this book, and an easy way of doing that as a first step is to bring it with on a Sunday night and actually turn with me. I haven't given the guys at the back any of the scriptures, so they may be speedy and put it up on the screen, but if not, there are also lots of Bible apps, and 3G is a wonder on your phone. Okay, so John 4, starting from verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." So I'm going to leave that to resonate with your spirit, and I'll come back to it a little later. So when I realized I was down to preach on the Sunday allocated to addressing prayer, I thought, oh dear, what do I know about prayer? Because the majority of my prayers, or rather the most prominent vein of my prayer life, historically, and to be honest, probably currently as well, has been me just throwing a tantrum before God. And so I thought, what could I possibly teach or share with the community of Mill PM on prayer, because I sure ain't an expert here. So at first I thought, well, like everything else where I've had to preach or share on a topic, I felt such a clear sort of challenge. And it's almost come at a perfect time in my life to be like, Anne-Marie, this is an area that you need to focus on. And it's almost been a personal journey for me to learning about God in that area. And so in that respect, I thought, of course, I need to teach on the diligence of prayer, because obviously there ain't a lot of diligence if I'm just throwing tantrums. I'm fortunate, however, and I really count myself blessed in this, in that I feel as if I've always known God. I can't recall a time in my life where I have not known the reality of God, or where I've even been able to escape the fact that He is God. And so I feel like I've always had a running conversation with God. And so that conversational aspect has never been an issue for me. And so I thought, diligence, how does diligence fit in with that? Maybe this is something I can really grapple with and then share those key elements. But alas, that is not what I was led to, so I will need to focus on that another time to build up my diligence there. I would like to share on something that has been a conviction in my heart of late, and I think that in this particular congregation and community of people, I've heard it through some prophetic words, I've heard it being prayed, I've seen it in people's lives. I have been challenged, and I feel like we're being challenged the specificity of our prayers. And no, not that we have to be less specific, and I'm going to use this word, less demanding of God, and you'll understand what I mean as I go along. Quite the contrary. I feel we're being challenged regarding the specificity of our prayers. I'll stop using that word. Not only in our adoration and our exaltation of Him, but particularly in our requests and our intercession. Because I'm beginning to realize that the specific nature of our prayer lives is a key indicator to ourselves and our community of the trust we have in the Lord. It is a key indicator to ourselves and our community and to the Lord of the trust, the humility, the vulnerable position of our hearts before Him. It shows the level of our faith, and not a faith around what God can do, but rather faith regarding our relationship with God, regarding or around who He is, His characteristics, His love for us, and who we are to Him. And so, of course, yes, looking at this, being specific and pestering, being demanding on that nature of our prayers, we can take that to the extreme, right? We can take that angle, or we can hear ourselves being those people who just say, you just got to have faith. That's all you need. You just got to have faith. You've got to believe it, and it will happen. Ask, and you shall receive, sister, brother, and it's going to happen. And in my mind, I'm hearing, some pastor bellowing from a pulpit, probably with an American accent. Sorry, Michael. But I really don't think we have that problem in this community. That's not a problem we have. And so this evening, I want us to begin to get a sense and appreciation of how God longs, really longs, for the vulnerable, trusting position of our hearts and view of Him. And in doing so, I hope it will open up a completely new dimension of your prayer life, a new dimension of how you relate and converse with God. So first things first, maybe we should start with, what is prayer? And in reading on the topic and listening to messages, I was comforted to discover that I'm in good company when I made my earlier statement on what could I, Anne-Marie Carmen Tipu, possibly teach or share on prayer? Many prolific writers, teachers, theologians have found themselves in a very similar position. Because in its most simplistic definition, prayer is simply the name we have given to conversing with God. It's that simple. But in preparing for this evening, I have reread, sort of, ish, and reworked, ish, through this book on prayer by Timothy Keller. And if you have the opportunity, I would highly recommend it. And he provides this beautiful definition of prayer. Prayer is a personal, communicative response to the knowledge of God. And so let me repeat that. Prayer is a personal, communicative response to the knowledge of God. And so there are two components here to prayer. The actual communication, and yeah, there are various means and forms. Verbal and verbal communication, that can take various means and forms. It can be song, it can be speech, it can be literally lying in my bed or on my couch saying, "Why, God, why?" No jokes. And there are actually instances as well where people have felt they've heard the audible voice of God. A third means of communication can be spiritual, inward. We hear God through the ministering of the Holy Spirit to our spirit, a prompting in something deeper within us. And the third form of important form of communication is action. Action is a form of communication. And when we see things happening in our lives, when we see God move, He is communicating with us. He is revealing His majesty. He is revealing His righteousness. He is telling us the way, walk ye in it. Action is a form of communication. And a very simple example, if I send a friend of mine a bunch of flowers, if she is going through a tough time, what I'm saying is, I hear you, I see you, I acknowledge your pain, I'm holding you, and when you can't hold yourself, I will try to. I'm praying for you, and I love you. And so that very simple example shows you that action is a very powerful communicative tool. The second component, which I think is sometimes the most neglected element of prayer or in our understanding of prayer, is that the abundance, the joy, the quality of our communication with God is a function of our knowledge of God. And so the more accurate our knowledge and understanding of God, the more full and life-giving, the more appropriate and the more effective our prayers will be. And it is on this sort of fulcrum pivot point that the understanding why being more specific in our prayers is important. And here is where I want to bring in John 4, the scripture I reread earlier. And I want to almost frame it in a sort of context of what is a necessary condition for prayer, the prayer that we're talking about here. When you communicate, in general, you are acknowledging another presence, or you are acknowledging the hope of another presence. You know, if you were walking along in a forest and you fell and you injured yourself and you cried out, "Help," you are acknowledging the hope you have in another presence. In this definition that we've just discussed, a personal communicative response to the knowledge of God, it implies an acknowledgement of God as a necessary condition. And then even better, to make that more poignant, a revelation of God, so that you are not just falling in the forest screaming help to in the hope of someone, but that you are purposeful because you've had a revelation and you know that there is a person or an entity there with which you can communicate. So we need a revelation of God and a revelation of Jesus to have this type of conversation. In the story that I read earlier, our Samaritan woman had a personal encounter and revelation of Jesus. Jesus revealed to her that he was able to give her living water, that she would never be thirsty again, and that he would come and be the well that brings up this living water of eternal life within her. She is therefore able to respond, asking for this eternal water. And then the rest of the communication unfolds in that dynamic passage with many ebbs and flows. And eventually she goes off to tell everybody else about this experience. But she first had to acknowledge what Jesus was saying to her, that he was able to offer this eternal life. And then she could respond and say, I would like this eternal life. How do I get it? Or this wellspring of water which gives eternal life. And so before we proceed, I want to say that if you really want a thriving life that is built on this wellspring of water that never runs dry, if you want a thriving prayer life, there has to be a deliberate acknowledgement of God and a revelation of his person. Very simply put, we know the conversation is different depending on how close you are to someone. That's not a secret. We know that conversation is different depending on how well you know someone and how well they know you. You know the conversation is different because of your ability to trust, and your ability to trust is even different. Your expectations are different. There's a different type of conversation we are able to have with those closer to us, where there has been a revelation of who we are to them and vice versa. Some of my closest friends currently don't live in South Africa, and I have the pleasure of one of them being in Cape Town this weekend. And yesterday, while we were walking from Musenberg to Cork Bay, a beautiful scenic route, I highly recommend, I probably spoke 10 to 15, maybe 20 minutes nonstop on one particular topic relentlessly, then turned to my friend and said, I'm so sorry, but I'm so glad you're here. I can't tell this to anybody else. I know you'll understand. My friend then just chuckled and nodded. And that's the type of relationship and the type of understanding we have with certain people. Only you will understand this because there's been some sort of revelation between the two parties. And so I want to say, friends, therefore, that in the exploration of prayer, revelation of Jesus and understanding and knowledge of God is a critical thing. Obviously, in life, ultimately, that's important, but in the context of conversation, it is crucial too. And so I hope now to illustrate this more clearly. For some reason, I have always loved, or maybe the word being mesmerized is more appropriate, in awe, of the story of Abraham's conversation with God before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Literally from when I was a little girl, I don't know, maybe it was a Sunday school story, but this story in Genesis is firmly entrenched and engraved on my heart. Who was this man that he could bargain with God? And we haven't, you know, just Genesis, we have not learned much about God yet. But this man knows God, that he could bargain with him. So I'm going to read from Genesis 18:22, and again, I will encourage you to flip there in your Bibles if you have your Bible here, or even on your apps. Or if you'd like to, you can just listen to my mesmerizing voice. before I read from chapter 18:22 onwards, I do want to acknowledge that the story in its entirety, like many aspects of the Old Testament, is a difficult passage. It can be a sensitive passage, and it is not to be read lightly without study, humility, and an acknowledgement of the sovereign God. So I don't want to make it seem as if I'm being glib about what this passage deals with. So Genesis 18:22, Abraham intercedes for Sodom. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. And he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way. When he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. How is it possible that God would allow Abraham, by implication us, created creatures that we are, the privilege of bargaining with him? But as you read that story, I'm not overwhelmed with the sense of the audacity of that man, Abraham. Rather, you're kind of left with a sort of unsettled feeling of God kind of seemed pleased that Abraham would bargain with him. And you start to ask yourself the question, was God pleased that Abraham dared to bargain with him, felt comfortable enough to bargain with him, knew that he could bargain with him? Or was it, in fact, sort of almost all three, that he knew that he could and he was comfortable with asking the audacious of God? But when you really look at that piece of scripture, key to this was that Abraham knew God. He had knowledge of God. You know he knew God when he asked the first questions. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? He's like, this doesn't sound like you. Will you do that? Are you sure? He is able to bargain with God because he knows God. He knows the character of God because he has walked with God and God has been revealed to him. Yeah. Verse 25, far be it from, he's almost challenging God and saying like, dude, it's like your character, come now. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the world do what is just? And so he's calling out God's justice. And so we see that Abraham is able to bargain with God because he had an intimate relationship, he had an intimate knowledge of God, and therefore was unafraid to put his petition before God and expected God to respond in the affirmative to the specifics of his request. And God was pleased that Abraham knew who he was, and asked accordingly. And so there's almost actually this expectation, I feel, throughout that passage, that they're just kind of putting on a show for each other there. You know, Abraham knows God will not do what is not just, and God is pleasuring in the fact that Abraham is asking repeatedly, more, I want more, can I ask for more of you, Lord, in line with your character. And so we really see in that passage a definition of prayer, as we saw Tim Keller spell out. Prayer being a personal communicative response to the knowledge of God. So that brings me actually to the meat of what I want to share with you tonight and what I want to challenge us on. What does your prayer style or expectations tell you about your relationship with God? How you pray and what you pray demonstrates your knowledge and expectation of and intimacy with God. And that speaks for you as an individual, and it speaks for us as a community, as a corporate entity. So when I started off my message this evening saying that I felt this need for us to be specific in our prayers, I felt that there is a call for us as individuals and as a community to put in practice our knowledge, to put in practice our relationship with God. I feel that we actually do have a good knowledge of God, that we do have good, wholesome relationships with God. And I want to say, put that in practice. Put your money where your mouth is. Okay, I work in investments, sorry guys. I clearly remember an incident many years ago. I was probably around the age of 8 years of age, about 8 years old. And my parents had taken my brother and I to visit my grandparents. And of course, as a normal kid, while the adults were talking in the city sitting room, I was moseying around the house, exploring various corners. Now, I'm not sure what made me do this. Perhaps I was just being nosy and inquisitive, as little kids are wont to do. Or perhaps it was because my gran was, to use the term that would have been used in their household, a stasher of luxuries. All the chips and chocolates and sweets a grandchild's heart could desire could be found in that house. But whatever the reason, I opened my grandmother's freezer, and lo and behold, there in all its glory was ice cream. And this wasn't your ordinary, you know, run-of-the-mill ice cream in a tub ice cream. This was individually wrapped popsicles. Maybe they were even magnums. I was drooling. But, and I won't go into the emotional complexities and hang-ups of young Anne-Marie, I didn't want to ask. I didn't feel, for some reason, like I could ask my grandmother if I could have an ice cream. And so, like any older bossy sister in her right mind would have done, I told my brother to go and ask my gran if we could have an ice cream. And so my brother, who is about 3 to 4 years younger than me, goes to my gran and says, Ma, we called our grandma, Annie wants to know if she can have an ice cream. Now my gran was quite a woman to behold. But she was also a woman who loved me dearly, and if I had asked for her left eye, would have plucked it out herself and given it to me. And I knew that. I knew that about my gran. And my gran responded to my brother with what I can only now understand and appreciate was her version of almost heartache and anger and disbelief and a sense of being affronted. She said to him, and I could hear her very loudly, why did Annie not come and ask me herself? Does she not know that I bought those for her? That everything in this house, everything here, is for her? And my friends, I feel that that is what God's heart is crying out to us. Do my children not know me well enough that they cannot ask me? Do they think so lowly of me that they do not ask? Do they have such a low view of me that they would not bring their hopes, their desires, their requests, and their petitions to me, Creator, God of all the universe? And the natural progression of not asking or not coming to God is the question, do we not fully appreciate this wellspring of eternal life that has been given to us and offered to us? Do we not understand the magnitude of the sacrifice, of the death and resurrection of Jesus? And simply, do we not understand John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son? In how well we know God and fully appreciate this, and when I use the word appreciate, I don't mean a grateful sense. I mean appreciate as an understand, that it becomes a part of you. We can realize two things. That asking God is a form of living out your trust and hope. It's a form of living out your faith and your love for your Father. It is an acknowledgement of God's love for you. It's an honoring of him. I've really learned over the last 3 years that asking things of my friends or of my parents or of my community is also saying, I trust you and I trust in your love for me. I trust that you would want to respond to me. I've also learned how absolutely exhilarating it is when I'm asked things from my friends. It makes me feel like my friends believe the love I have for them. that they trust me, that the and then the depth of intimacy that that creates is unparalleled. We should see the sacrifice of Jesus as the ultimate sign from God in saying, I want to be in relationship with you. I'm giving you this ultimate sign to show you that you can trust me, that I love you, that I am for you. And when we respond with asking, I feel that there is a sense of, yes, I believe all those things, Lord. I believe in who you say you are, and I believe in what you've done for me. The second thing living in this truth allows us to do is to pray persistently. And that's a difficult thing, praying persistently. As humans, we're fickle, and we often don't have a lot of tenacity. So praying persistently, and often when we pray persistently, it's for things that are of very sensitive nature, things that have grieved us, or things that have hurt us, or things that we have hoped for ages over. Unbeknownst to my parents that I was going to share on prayer this evening, about a week ago, they shared with me a message they had listened to a few times, which dealt with prayer by Jani Ortland, the title being Practicing Prayer, An Invitation to Pestering God. So I encourage you to find that message and listen to it. But in particular, she used the parable of the persistent widow, and I would like to read it to us. Following Mark's comments about the ESV last week, this version that I'll read to you is from the New Living Translation. The parable of the persistent widow. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always, Luke 18, a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. The ESV actually uses a nicer term there. It says, never lose hope, or never lose heart, never lose heart. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. We also see similarly, and the passage goes on, we also see similarly in Luke 11, which is often the pivotal passage on prayer. And in this case, it's a response from Jesus to the disciples' plea to teach them how to pray. And from this passage, we famously get the Lord's Prayer, but it's in verse 5 to 13 that we unpack a little bit about the heart behind this. So in this case, I'm going to read the NIV. Jesus' teaching on prayer, Luke 11. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to them, and this is verse 5 now, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the friend inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, great friend this person is, yet because of your shameless audacity, as some versions say, like things like shameless pestering, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? That's a really weird comparison for me. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I know when I was younger and I went on youth camps or church camps, I probably heard one or two glib sermons on prayers. No offense. But the person preaching would often say something about, like, the way God answers prayers is either yes, no, or wait. Read my expression. And I understand that that is sometimes used as a form of comfort, and that actually might be the tangible outworking or outcome of a particular prayer at a particular point in time. But God's response to prayer is always for us to draw closer to him. Everything is about being fully reconciled to God. It is always about honoring him, glorifying, trusting him, loving him, becoming holier. God's response is always in relation to being closer to him, regardless of how that particular picture or that particular equation looks. And I know, though, that sometimes, you know, when we've been praying for things, or when I've been praying for ages, I sometimes question whether I'm praying according to God's will because I've not seen a positive answer, or I even go as far as to dilute out my prayers or my requests, and this goes back to being specific, because I stop trusting in who God is. And I feel like God is asking or challenging me and us in this season, don't dilute your prayers. Ask. I feel like he's saying, ask me, be specific, trust me for the things your heart desires, trust me for provision. Do you not know who I am and how I love you and what I've already done and already accomplished? Me, pester me, bargain with me, my children. And let me reemphasize, yeah, I do not mean that the Lord will, you know, I do not mean bargain in the sense that you go, Lord, you know, I will give to the poor, or I'll visit my Aunt Sally in hospital every week if you do such and such for me type of bargaining. I mean bargaining as we saw Abraham do. God is saying, know me so well, be so close to me that you feel comforted, convicted, assured in your requests and your persistence. And sometimes we can be discouraged. Again, a lot of the time we can be discouraged in persistence. And so I think it was so beautiful that Mark invited us to reflect on the goodness of God. Reflect on what he has done, the blessings in our lives. Because we do need a crutch. We're humans. We do need something to help us, something to hold on to. And so I invite you to really actually go home and write that out. You know, count your blessings so that you can hold on to them. And sometimes they can be really, really meaningful things. I mean, I remember in early high school, for many reasons, I felt very lonely. We had just moved back from Joburg to Cape Town. I was a relatively closed person, a bookworm. If I wasn't doing things to further my academics, I was always at the ballet studio. My family did things very differently to most other families around me, and I felt very, very lonely. And if you could see the journals of 13, 14-year-old Anne-Marie, all of those prayers were, Lord, I need friends. I'm lonely. I need friends. I'm lonely. And there was a continued crying out and petition to God. And sometimes you don't realize when your prayers are answered. You forget about it. And it requires sort of something to trigger it. And like 13, 14-year-old Anne-Marie is a very long time ago now. But if I look at the richness of relationships in my life, I say, Lord, you are good. You answered those prayers. I don't know when, but you are good. I could not ask for more in the richness of the relationships I have in my life. And sometimes our crutches don't have to be that meaningful or can look optically superficial. And this is my last story, guys. We often laugh as a family, or maybe we haven't laughed about it recently, because my mum will tell the story of how growing up as a little girl, what she wanted and what she would pray was, Lord, I want a house with white double French doors. And if you visit my parents' home today, it's a 5 to 10 minute drive away, and you stand at my parents' front door and you take a few steps back, you will count not one set of white double French doors, not two sets of white double French doors, not three, not four, but seven sets from that one vantage point. And if the Lord can respond to such to a prayer that seems so insignificant, a little girl praying for doors in her house with not one set, but seven, eight sets, whatever the count may be, how much more do you think he desires to respond with the meat of our lives? And so friends, this evening as I end, all I want to say to you and challenge you with is seek a revelation of Jesus so that you can pray with the knowledge of God, to grow in your knowledge of God so that you can pray with conviction and clarity and effectiveness. Communicate, and when you have that knowledge of God, communicate with the authenticity and vulnerability that that knowledge provides you. Growing confident so that practically the outworking of your prayer life would be more specific prayers and prayers which are persistent. Come on. Good.